morning, Emmanuel. And a very warm welcome to you all, whether we're here in person or listening on the recording later in the week, and whether you are familiar with us or you are a visitor. You're all equally welcome. If you are visiting us, please make yourself known to one of us after the service, and if you like, you can sign the visitor's book in the porch. And also, a particularly warm welcome to the Reverend Sue Henderson. Sue tells us she has been in this building some decades ago, but has not preached here before, so we very much look forward to your message this morning. We have two Bible readings. Will be read by Irene Chesterman and myself, Don MacArthur. And the prayers of intercession have been written and will be read by John Blakesley. I've been asked to give one small piece of family news. As Jenny Austin continues to convalesce and recover, I have had a request from her daughter this morning asking if you do want to call on Jenny or ring her, please avoid the afternoons. She does tend to have a very long sleep in the afternoon, and clearly we don't want to disturb that. But otherwise, our thoughts and our prayers remain with Jenny. As Christine said, she has good days and bad days, but generally she's on the up now. I will now light the Christ candle to remind us of Christ as the light of the world, and also the peace candle, so that we may continue to remember those places and peoples who really need God's peace at this time. I will light those candles, following which we will have a brief moment to prepare for our worship.
Good morning, everyone. Let us worship God together. Come, people of the Lord, and gather together in prayer. Come, people of the Lord, and listen to God's word. Come, people of the Lord, and be open to God's presence. Come, people of the Lord, and praise God's name. And we do that together as we sing hymn 96, Great is Thy Faithfulness, O God My Father, number 96. Let us come before God together in prayer. Let us pray. Loving God, we are filled with wonder at so many things in your world. The power of nature, its storms and high seas, the gentleness of light emerging to bring the dawn, the wind gently refreshing or blowing cold, the moon full of light and brightness in the night sky. We are filled with wonder too at what human beings have been able to achieve, skyscrapers appearing to defy gravity and reaching upwards, aeroplanes crisscrossing the skies, castles and monasteries linking us to the past, the internet so full of knowledge. Fill us with wonder, Lord, for the things we can't always see and feel. Your love always there, the gift of faith, an inner joy and peace that helps us spread your good news. help us to be still and listen for your voice. Loving God, in so many times past, you spoke and we did not listen. I am sending you, you said. We looked around to see who would go. And when we realized it meant us, we went off in the opposite direction. You said, I need workers. And we looked round to see who would offer. And then, making our excuses, we tiptoed away. We are sorry that we have let you down so many times. We are sorry that we have let other people down too. God hears our prayer and forgives us. We thank you, our God, in Jesus' name. Amen. We sing hymn 364, Just As I Am, Without One Plea, But That Thy Blood Was Shed For Me, number 364.
Thank you.
Now let us listen to God's word for us today, first of all from the book of Exodus and then from the Gospel of Matthew.
The first reading is Exodus chapter 19, verses 1 to 8, and can be found on page 67 of the Pew Bibles. At the third new moon, after the Israelites had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that very day, they came into the wilderness of Sinai. They had journeyed from Rephidim, entered the wilderness of Sinai, and camped in the wilderness. Israel camped there in front of the mountain. Then Moses went up to God. The Lord called him from the mountain. Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the Israelites, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession out of all the peoples. Indeed, the whole earth is mine. But you shall be for me a priestly kingdom and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the Israelites. So Moses came, summoned the elders of the people, and set before them all these words that the Lord had commanded him. The people all answered as one, everything that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Moses reported the words of the people to the Lord.
I'm now reading from the Gospel of St. Matthew. If you wish to follow this in the Pew Bibles, you will find it on page 9 of the New Testament. Section Matthew chapter 9, starting at verse 35 and continuing on into chapter 10 up to verse 8. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and curing every disease and every sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Then Jesus summoned his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to cure every disease and every sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, also known as Peter, and his brother Andrew. James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanean, and Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions: go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. As you go, proclaim the good news. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Cure the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. you received without payment, give without payment. This is the word of the Lord.
And now the choir is going to sing a communion anthem, Ave Verum Corpus, Blessed Word of God Incarnate, set to music by Robert Pearsall. Thank you. A word of prayer. May the words that I speak and the thoughts that are formed in our minds and in our hearts be for the building up of our faith and to give glory to you, our God, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Just a little word of autobiography, if you like. I was ordained in Melksham almost 37 years ago. So it was in that period when I was in West Wilts that I visited this church, when I believed that Bob Ellis was your minister. And I knew Bob quite well from our ministerial schooled in Lee Abbey. I served in Mid Wiltshire for 6 years and then I moved into Central URC Bath, which some of you might know as Argyll, and I was there for 11 years before moving to Saunderstead near Croydon for the last almost 10 years of my ministry. Sadly for me, Central Bath is no more, and I went to its closing service, but it was very hard because when I had left, we had almost 200 members, so it was quite sad for me. But I retired again. It's an almost 10 years ago, 10 years ago at the end of this year, I retired. So that is who I am. If you like, rest your hand on your tummy. I guess it's actually on your solar plexus, isn't it, if it's there. This is often the place where we can tell if we are anxious or stressed, because it feels uptight. When we are at peace and not tensed up, this is the place where we feel calm, relaxed, and contented. In fact, if you keep your hand there and breathe slowly in and out for a minute or two, then even if you were uptight, you'll begin to feel calm. Over the past few weeks, the lectionary has been enabling us to think about what religion isn't. We found out that it isn't about saying that Jesus or God is the Lord of our life and then behaving as though God is not important. And it isn't going through the motions of worshipping without showing God's love and compassion to others. So today we're going to be looking at what religion is. It's all about being at peace with God. It's rather like having God as the best of your best friends. You are content and happy to be with your best friend. You're not worried all the time about upsetting them or offending them. You know that you can trust them with your secrets and they won't laugh and think that you're stupid. That's what being at peace with God is like. And it has the spin-off of making us feel deeply happy and calm inside, a feeling that whatever happens, as Mother Julian of Norwich said, all will be well. Stand on any railway station in the rush hour and you see the harassed and tense faces all around. Now that might be a rather unfair place to pick, but all the demands that society places on us combine to make peace of mind something that never happens for some people, or it maybe is just a fleeting moment for others. But our reading spoke quite a lot about hope and being at peace with God and oneself. In the passage from Exodus, we find the people of Israel being given the hope of becoming the treasured possession of God, of being a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, if they are prepared to work as a whole community, to work with their God rather than against God. What this means is that whatever else will happen to them, they are now in a place where they represent God to the world and the world to God. God is about to give the law, and God wants to know that the people will keep it, because they're keeping it will be a witness to the world. And we hear at the end of our reading their confident response, "We will do everything that the Lord has commanded." I wonder how the Jews felt a few centuries later when they looked back on this passage with all their trail of sin and rebellion to reflect on. What poignant reading it makes for us too, as we think back on promises confidently made, perhaps when we first became a Christian, and then to subsequent failures. The section of Matthew's Gospel opens with a summary statement emphasizing that Jesus acts out of compassion. His heart breaks as he sees the people harassed and helpless. And so, as the Good Shepherd, he offers to lead people where they need to go, into healing and to a new community of sharing and support for everyone. He likens our neighbors to a harvest that is ready to be brought in. That's our job.
And so he challenges his followers first to pray and then sends them into neighborhoods in answer to their prayer. Matthew presumably tells us about this mission of the 12 so that his readers have models as we share the good news about Jesus. There are three things for us to note too. Firstly, the disciples are called to spend time learning at his feet and watching what he does. Secondly, Jesus shares his authority with them. They will be doing his work and he will be working through them. And thirdly, the mission is urgent. The harvest is ready and it will spoil if it's left in the field. And the wonderful thing about Christianity is that it speaks hope not to strong people who can save themselves, but to weak people who make mistakes and who know that saving themselves is not something that they can do in their own strength. We hear in this reading, or we feel rather, Jesus' fondness and longing for the people whom he describes as harassed and disturbed, agitated and without peace. He urges his disciples to join him in praying earnestly for more workers in the harvest, knowing that God will depend on human cooperation and availability to accomplish the healing and the gathering in. And that's just as true for us today as it was in Jesus' time. And we need to take Jesus' call to heart, for the absence of peace and hope is obvious in our society and in our world. Immediately after this, the disciples are sent out as ambassadors to tell people about the good news and to bring healing. And all the detailed instructions they're given point to a loving commitment which is total and without ambition, personal gain, or personal comforts. That still needs to be our attitude as the church, so that our motives are transparent and uncluttered by sub-agendas or empire building. We are simply called to love people into the kingdom, where they can know the joy and peace and hope of being with God. Jesus says that the disciples need to think carefully about what they're doing because it's not a risk-free enterprise. So he talks to them about methods, about where to go and what to do, and how to do it. Every church has a choice of whether to be inclusive or exclusive. We can become a sanctuary for saints where purity reigns, or we can be a hospital for sinners where everyone is welcome. But it seems to me that the word inclusive is more representative of the ministry and example of Jesus than is the word exclusive. We are called to be a church of compassion for the sheep, like Jesus was to the people. And that's the next image in our chapter. For they seem to be sheep without a shepherd. They needed to be gathered, a task that required the diligent work of the shepherd. And then the harvest. There are biblical precedents for interpreting harvest language in at least two distinct ways. A harvest is traditionally seen as an occasion for joy, a time of abundance, a time of rejoicing over the blessings that have been bestowed. So Jesus says, first of all, the harvest is plentiful, a good sign, a positive image, which suggests that this harvest may be the good things of the kingdom that Jesus has been preaching and teaching about. These good things include all the healings and other miracles Jesus has been performing as a sign of the approaching kingdom. But also this verse points up the problem that makes that next section a necessity. The labourers are few. More labourers are needed, not to rescue the few before judgment descends, but so that more can be exposed to the blessings of the approaching kingdom which Jesus brings. And Jesus is still calling disciples, new disciples, each and every day to set out on that same mission. Dennis Foles was a minister who ministered for many years in Japan. And he tells the story of a damaged Jesus in London. The city had been devastated by the bombings of the Second World War. And the bombs that dropped on the city struck and destroyed buildings of every kind. Office buildings, factories, apartments, homes, museums, government buildings, churches. Soon after World War II, a group of German students, through kindness and love and a deep desire to return Christian love to those who had lost so much, volunteered to go to London to help rebuild an English cathedral that had been severely damaged by German bombs. As work progressed, they became greatly concerned about a large statue of Jesus, whose arms were outstretched, and beneath which was written the verse from Matthew, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy burdened, and I will give you rest." The student volunteers had great difficulty trying to restore the hands which had been completely destroyed. They worked and worked and tried, but nothing seemed to successfully replace Jesus' outstretched hands. Finally, after much work and discussion, they decided to let the hands of Jesus remain missing, and they changed the written inscription to say, "Christ has no hands but ours." Jesus is still the only one who can call disciples and commission them into the service of the gospel ministry. Each and every one of us, each and every church, must be a disciple-making church. And creating disciples means opening Christians up to the possibility that the power of Christ can work through them with transforming power. We are called to be compassionate workers for Christ. So how do we share our story with a harassed and helpless people? In Roots, the resource magazine for churches today, supplied this true story. In the film Freedom Writers, which came out in 2007, based on a true story, a teacher, Erin Grewell, is committed to working with a group of students that everyone else had given up on. They were hard work. They were part of the gang culture of the time, divided by race and harboring animosity against each other. Erin works flat out to encourage them to study, to recognize that they are of value, and to tell their stories. And it paid off. Most of them went to university and continued to write, and their lives were transformed. Do we invest in people like that? Are we prepared to work flat out to share the story of Jesus with those around us? Mission and evangelism are not easy. And sometimes it's easier to walk away, especially when people don't seem to want to listen. Matthew tells us, if people don't listen, then shake off the dust from your shoes and move on. But it's important to stand up for what we believe in, to be prepared to have a go. The good news is that we never do this on our own. This is God's harvest, not ours. We have our part to play, but ultimately this is the Lord's work. Our role is to tell our story, and in doing so, to tell God's story. Sharing testimony is powerful as people see what God has been doing in our lives. And as we share our story, we can see the amazing ways in which God has been working, even in those darker places of our lives when we have felt lost and alone. It is in the sharing and the looking back that we can see God at work. This is powerful, and it's not meant to be kept a secret, but something to share. We can put on events and activities to entice people in to do mission, but that's not the only way. We can keep it simple, sharing something of ourselves and the way we live our lives. In a pioneering ministry context, the school of thought is to see what God is up to in the community, to go and join in and invite others to join us, to go and share our stories, and in so doing, share the greatest story of all, of God's love for us, that unconditional love that led to the cross and resurrection, the story of relationship and complete trust in our Saviour Jesus Christ, the one who never gives up and the one who transforms our lives. And you know, we've been given the authority to tell God's story with no required or measured outcomes. That's God's work. Ours is to tell the story and keep it simple. The famous quote attributed to St. Francis of Assisi is, "Preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words." Although, apparently, he didn't say it. How do our actions and our words tell the story of God's love for us? Amen. We sing hymn 521, "Forth in thy name, O Lord, I go." 521.
Thank you. Let us be still and gather our thoughts together in prayer. Lord God, it's not easy being a father today, and so we pray for fathers in a society that is constantly redefining their role. For fathers who stay at home and look after children. For fathers who have been forced out of their families or away from their children. We pray also for families with fathers who are inadequate, violent, lazy, or unkind. For families where there is no father present at home. For families in which there seems to be a succession of different fathers, making it hard for children to build lasting relationships or know their true identities. Whatever their circumstances, may every family find wholeness and help as they look to God, the loving Father of us all. Amen. Heavenly Father, you entrusted your Son Jesus, the child of Mary, to the care of Joseph, an earthly father. Bless all fathers as they care for their families. Give them strength and wisdom, tenderness and patience. Support them in the work they have to do, protecting those who look to them as we look to you for love and salvation. Through Jesus Christ, our rock and defender. Amen. Amen. In our prayers, we join with you in your unending compassion and care. We pray for all those trapped in situations that destroy them. Those caught up in war and the violence of abuse. Those trapped in addiction and cursed by poverty. Those lost in depression and crushed by sadness, and those broken by anger and torn by loneliness. We pray for those who face unemployment and those without homes, those worried by the current cost of living crisis, those facing hard choices and those longing for guidance. We pray for those burdened by situations that snatch at life, those who are sick and those who care for them, those who are dying and those who mourn. We pray for the church and all of its witness, for the congregations we know that have been home to us. For those in leadership across the denominations and for their wisdom. For those whose work is often unnoticed but who build the church. For those sharing faith and those seeking it. We pray for ourselves, for the gifts and joys that bless us, for the longings and hopes that beckon us, for the sadness and pain that touches us, for the calling and gifting that inspires us. Jesus, in your compassion, hear us. Amen. Amen. Father, hear the prayers we offer, not for ease that prayer shall be, but for strength that we may ever live our lives courageously. We close these prayers saying together the prayer our Father taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen.
I forgot to ask about how the offering is done, not done, dedicated. Do you take up the offering or does it? Yes, thank you. Wonderful, thank you. Please, may we take up the offering. Loving God, for all your many blessings to each and every one of us, we give you our thanks and our praise. And we pray now that you will receive and bless these gifts and all the gifts that we bring back to you of money, time, and talents, so that all may be used to work with you in the building up of your kingdom of love through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And we say together, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. We already gathered around our Lord's table, and so we sing hymn 453, Let Us Talents and Tongues Employ, 453. If you're nodding off during my sermon, you won't be now. So that's good. Be still. Look. For someone is reaching out, breaking bread, pouring out wine, sharing a meal with his friends. Be still. Listen. For someone is speaking. A voice breaking into the darkness of the world. My body. My blood. Do this in remembrance of me. Be still. Touch. For the Lord is here, present among us, broken for you, poured out for many, waiting to transform our lives. Be still. Taste. For here is living bread. Here is poured out wine, the answer to our deepest hunger, the end of our thirst for truth. Be still. Listen. For someone is calling. A voice breaking into your darkness, speaking your name. Come now. And feed in your hearts with thanksgiving. Come now and be filled to overflowing. So let us hear again the story of how this feast began. When it was evening, Jesus and his disciples sat down to eat. And while they were eating, Jesus took a piece of bread, gave a prayer of thanks, broke it, and gave it to his disciples. Take and eat it, he said. This is my body. Then he took a cup, gave thanks to God, and gave it to them. Drink it, all of you, he said. This is my blood, which seals God's covenant. My blood poured out for many. For the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will never again drink this wine until the day I drink the new wine with you in my Father's kingdom. As Jesus said a prayer before he shared with his disciples, let us too give thanks. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we come as you commanded all who love you, responding to your gracious invitation to share in this sacred meal, to eat bread, to drink wine in remembrance of you. We are here not just to receive bread and wine, but to celebrate everything that they symbolize. The breaking of your body, the shedding of your blood, your life poured out for us and for many, your death, which sets us free from all that holds us captive. We are here to celebrate the many gifts your life and death made possible: hope in our despair, joy in our sorrow, peace in our confusion, light in our darkness. The gift of your love flowing into our hearts and out through our lives. We are here to receive your forgiveness, to rejoice again in your great mercy, your generous pardon, your unfailing willingness to pick us up after yet another failure and offer us a break with the past. A new beginning. Lord Jesus Christ, we come to this table in awe and wonder, with joy in our hearts and a song on our lips. But we come most of all with gratitude, recognizing once more all that you have done for us and responding to all you so freely continue to give. Consecrate, therefore, by your Holy Spirit, these gifts of bread and wine, and bless us that as we receive them at this table, we may be united with Christ and with one another, and we may continue faithful in all things. In the strength Christ gives us, we offer ourselves to you, eternal God, and give thanks that you have called us to serve you. Amen. Jesus' body was broken, not for the few, the special, the elite, but for you and for me and for many. Eat this bread and let the love of God fill you. Jesus' blood was shed, not for the good, the blameless, the holy, but for you and for me and for many. We'll keep the cup of wine until all are served. Drink this wine and let the grace of God enfold you. We have come in faith. Go now in peace. We have received from the Lord's hand, and now we go to give in his name. We have eaten bread and drunk wine. Now we go to share his love. We have proclaimed the Lord's death. Now we go to make known his life. The supper is ended, but the journey continues. We will go then in confidence, for the Lord is with us always. Amen. And our closing hymn is number 580. Lord, you give the great commission. 580. On eagle's wings, living God, into places where your gentle touch of laughter and your caress of grace can bring renewal healing and hope. And may the blessing of our God, Creator, Son, and Spirit, be with you and with all those you love, and remain with you always. Amen. Amen.